ones with the banana room.
The banana room.
Yeah. So, anyway. This one is a stand-up lesson.
Yeah. All right. Sure.
And so, today we're going to speak on selling out to God. And my dad had made this thing with me right before he passed. You know, so many people know about salvation. Like, that's your job. On the street, get them saved. Get them water baptized. Get them where they literally have made a statement about their faith that forever this is a commitment. Move them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Get them where they're filled with the power of God. But then, so many people, and I haven't heard this talked about much, but in America, this is important. In Pakistan, no. If you become a Christian over there, you automatically do this. But over here, you can be saved and not be sold out to the Lord. You can be saved and not have the Lordship of Jesus. And so it is very important over here for us to examine the concept of being sold out to the Lord. It's not automatic here. It's something that a lot of times we do it in pieces. And I want to challenge your life today to look at your life and ask yourself, I don't care how long you've been at it, I have to ask myself this. Am I sold out to the Lord? Is there anything He's knocking on the door He wants from me that I haven't given Him yet? And so, anyway, that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I have a prize to give the person who can tell me what I speak on Friday night, Saturday, and now Sunday. Who can do all three? Friday night was?
Was free. Like, better but free. Then last night, I can't remember off the top of my head, and tonight, yeah.
But I've told you. So we got a sandwich here. We got two pieces of bread. What was last night? Flowing in the Holy Spirit. Very good. All right. So we're being better. We don't want that concept of being better but not free. You're going into the flow of the Holy Spirit. And today we're looking at the Lordship areas of your life. So when my dad heard this lesson, you know, you have lessons you teach at home. Like, I have like 800 and something lessons that I have to choose from. And then I've got 1,000 more that I haven't ever taught. And I would love to bring something to the table. So it takes me a while to sort through, down the files, to know what you need. And so literally, it's harder to figure out what to eliminate than it is to figure out what to bring to the table. Yeah. And my dad told me, he said, when he heard this one, he said, I want you teaching this all over the world. And then he went home to be with the Lord. So it stunned me. He said, the church doesn't know this and they're not walking in it. And so that's where I wanted to address it. So guess what I'm going to be doing today, this morning? I'm going to be selling you on the ideal to sell out. With no apologies. I'm selling you on the ideal. It's called persuasion. Witchcraft is where I control you. That is where I use a chain and make you do it. I berate you. But this is where I persuade you. This is the best thing that can happen to your life. I am unashamedly telling you, I want you to sell out. And the younger, the better. Mr. Two Story stacked on top of someone up there. So anyway, the art of selling out. And I'm going to tell you, this is what delivers people, is being sold out. Yeah. This is what gets you away from that possession. Self-possession. The sellout's what makes the difference. And you can sit in Bible study forever and not have that sellout where you don't have it come into you. Now, I'm going to tell you something very serious. I want you to pay attention. But it was very important. The preacher was coming over for breakfast. And the chicken and the pig had to decide, what are we going to serve the preacher? It's a very important decision. We have to decide this morning. You can still smell it in the air. What are we going to serve the preacher? The chicken says to the pig, she said, I know what the menu should be. I know exactly what it should be. We should serve him ham and eggs. The pig looked horrified. He goes, wow, He goes, that's a sacrifice for you, but it's total commitment for me. And I'm going to tell you the total commitment of selling out. We've been giving God eggs for a while. We'll give him a sacrifice. We'll throw at him something we want him to have. It's the difference between giving God a Cain offering and an Abel offering. It's the difference between sacrificing a little and commitment. You know, it's that feeling the night before you get married. Like, this is going to last a while. Like, I mean, this is forever. It's that commitment idea. You know, some people, they tremble at the word commitment. And that's why they won't head into this. At that chiropractor office, family-owned business, I was working, and we had this lady come in, and oh my gosh, she's a character, but her life was in shambles. Her husband was the head radiologist at the hospital, about 40s and stuff like that, and boy, when she came in, she brought her personality with her. And guess what? The Lord, I noticed he meets your personality with his. So a lot of times, if you're a toot, he's a toot back to you. I mean, he has that way of having that spunk. Well, she comes in, and the Lord starts speaking to me before she gets in there, and the Lord told me, don't let her out of the chiropractor office till she's saved today. And I was like, you got to be kidding. I'm going to tell Shanna, you can't leave until you're saved. And I said, okay, Lord, does that mean when she's on the spinal letter, sit on her? He goes, yes. I was like, I was appalled at what the Lord was saying. So I sit down with Shanna, and I mean, we're beefing it up, and we're laughing, and we're talking about my college kids dating, and she goes, well, you got to find a man that has one of those J-O-Bs. You can't find a man anymore that has a J-O-B. We need men that have, and so we go through that whole thing, and I mean, she's cutting it up and yakking it up, and I'm trying to get to that point, and we talk about the fact that, you know, marriage is commitment, and we go through all that, and then I told her, I said, Shanna, you're going to ask Jesus Christ into your heart today. Oh, no, I'm not. I hate commitment. I don't like commitment. I'm not going to do commitment. Now, her husband's chief radiologist. This is a terrible story, so don't get happy for a happy ending, unless in a way we could say it's a very happy ending. So, anyway, what ends up happening is I have to put a little pressure on Shanna while she's on the spinal layer. And I go, Shanna, you've got to give your heart to Jesus Christ today. And so anyway, we were working her through that idea of commitment. And so finally, in desperation, Shanna cries out to the Lord and she accepts Jesus Christ into her heart. A few weeks later, we were scheduled to have another appointment with her, a checkup in a month. And I was told, Shanna died. And I said, how on earth could Shanna have died? I just couldn't even imagine it. I didn't realize that a lot of the nurses were getting together and sharing medications. Something went wrong. So the Lord was ensuring Shanna to know him. He was ensuring she made that commitment. And so, in a way, it's a very glorious story that I obeyed what God told me to. Mm-hmm. But I had to get Shanna past the idea of total commitment, of scaring her. She didn't know she had a few weeks left. She didn't know that her days were that numbered. And that's what I'm going to tell you is, sell up is that important. That when God puts that in my spirit, it's a commitment that you make for your life. So, I'm going to tell you the thing that makes the difference in you. It's maturity. If you're thinking, oh my gosh, how much I'm going to lose to God. Like, I wonder if he's going to make me squat in a hut in Africa. I mean, you know that's what you're thinking. If you're not married, you're going, oh, he'll make me never marry. Or he'll make me marry someone really ugly. I mean, you know how it is. You're thinking those thoughts of what commitment's going to look like. But when you mature up, you figure out that God has your best interest in mind. Amen. You figure out that he really is for you. I mean, it's funny. You're for him, and he's for you. But at first, you're really scared of him. It's just like the difference between when I get a high school kid in the Bible study, and they're really, really scared, you know, like of God. Because they're like scared of the parents. You know, my parents are telling me no on everything. But you get them in college And they're like starting to figure it out, and mom and dad aren't so bad. And they're like, oh, by the time they have a few children, they're like, I understand why my mom and dad did this. I mean, you start having a more mature, like, oh, this has my best interest in mind. And I'm like, oh, they're maturing. You know, from their freshman year till your senior year, you're trying to get them to come to maturity. Same thing with you, with God. If you haven't made up your mind that God has his best interest in mind, it's okay. You're just at a lower level of maturity. You haven't had enough experience with God and enough of that trust to tell yourself, oh, he's really going to take me. He's going to protect me. Maybe I should tell this story. When I was a kid, I had already had that thing of my mom not being in my life for so many years. And so I felt one day, I was standing in the front of my house in Lamont, and the Lord says to me, I want you to give me your mom and dad. I said, give me my mother and dad, you'll kill them. I mean, you know what God's asking for when he asks you to give him something. I'm like, you'll kill him. And so he and I start fighting and fighting. And so for 45 minutes, God keeps repeating himself. It reminds me of my mother. She can filibuster. He kept saying it over and over and over again to me. You must give me your mother and dad. Give me your mother and dad. And I kept telling him, no, I want them to live. You'll kill them. Why do you want them now? And he kept telling me, give me your mother and dad. After 45 minutes, I remember as a kid, I fall out in my front yard, and I'm laying there. And finally, in just desperation, because I know God's not going to let up on me, I say, okay, I give them to you. They're yours. And I felt myself release them. And I heard a whisper in my ear. And he said, now they're safe. And I'm going to tell you, that's the picture of you fighting sellout. And you'll hear the whisper, but you won't know it. As long as I white-knuckle gripped it, they were mine, and they were not in good hands. They were in my hands. But when I released them, something came into effect there. So this is where I'm telling you, with the sellout, it is something where you are literally being asked everything you've got. Now, I got to tell you another serious story. There was a farmer, and he had a pig. And his pig was, he was exceptional. He was telling everybody what on earth that pig could do. This pig could go out, and he was saving the lives of everybody in the family. And so they sent somebody to take a peek at this. They're not going to put this in the newspaper when it's sensational journalism. There's no way something like this is happening. And so they send an investigative reporter out to the house, and the reporter looks at the pig, and he's a little bit shocked. I mean, it's a good-looking pig, all right, but it's missing, like, his whole hind leg is gone. And so the farmer goes to him, and he says, the farmer says, this is a very valuable pig. He said, in fact, when my 4-year-old son fell into the pond over there, he goes, you wouldn't believe it. That pig dove in the water. He swam as fast as he could, got under my 4-year-old, and got him to safety, pushed him out of the water. And so anyway, the guy goes, that is an amazing story about that pig. And he says, yeah. He said, it's amazing. And but the investigative journalist said, but why does it only have 3 legs? And the farmer said, "It because it's so valuable." And he said, one night we were hearing this squealing and grunting and banging on our door. And he said, we go to the door and there's the pig. And lo and behold, we didn't know the house was on fire. He said that pig had risked his life whamming into the door, had such an understanding. No one in the house knew that there was a fire but that pig. And he said, he saved me, my wife, my 2 kids, and myself. And he said, wow. He goes, that's amazing. He goes, but what happened to his leg? You know, thinking, well, I'm wondering which calamity this, you know, the pig risked everything. He said, well, there was this big storm over here. And he says, the pig just ran in. And he said, he just drug us all to the storm cellar. And the guy's looking at him like, oh, my gosh. He said, if it weren't for that pig, we'd all be dead. And he says, well, that is a miracle, but how come that pig only has 3 legs? He's getting annoyed at the guy. Annoyed. But he said, but still, he says, that doesn't explain it. He said, I remember a time my youngest son was stuck up in a tree and I was too far away to hear his scream. And he said, this pig came running to me and showed me where my son was. He said, it's truly unbelievable. But how does that relate to the pig having three legs? The farmer looked at him and he says, when you have a good pig like that, you don't eat him all at once. And I'm going to tell you, honestly, I think it hurts more when you give yourself to God one leg at a time. And I'm telling you, this is while we are living. God is pulling us towards that total commitment with Him. And we're selling God a little piece of ourselves at a time. And it hurts more that way. What a crazy farmer. This one-legged business. But you know, you're locked down and you're not going to give anything to God. God only knows what's going to unlock you. Like, I mean, they're trying everything on you to unlock. What's going to unlock you? What is going to bring that out in you? You know, a person has to decide when they're going to give it to God. You know, it's that point in your life where you say, I give it all. I'm giving God everything that I have. Where you're making a total commitment. God, I'll serve you the bacon, the ham, the eggs, everything you want. Thought today we'd have to revise it with the turkey and the chicken with this. Okay, you know, I saw this happen, and no kidding you, I am telling you, I have never in my life seen desperation in eyes like this. But when somebody's about to sell out, it shows in their eyes. And I mean, it's just like the horror of I'm about to sell out to God. And I saw this in the Philippines. And it was in the Philippines, they had this bicycle. And on the back of the bicycle, they had a pig tied. And the pig was tied up in a way. This is a true story. And I looked in the eyes of that pig. And the pig was going, help me, help me. I mean, he was like, I'm going to market. I'm in trouble. And I looked at that pig and I thought, I feel sorry for that poor thing. I mean, he's tied up like this. And no kidding, I've never seen a look of desperation like that. And I thought, the Lord let me see it, because that's about what it looks like when we talk about sellout. Help me. Help me. I'm going to market. I'm about to die. Everything as I know it now is about to change. And literally, that is the picture that I have. The pig looking at me, kicking it. He goes, I'm kidnapped. I'm tied up. And you're not doing anything to help me. Sell out. Giving God your all. You know, a lot of times we look at sellout of being about like this. I'm being kidnapped to do this. I'm being drugged down. Look at what my parents are doing. They're making me go to church. Do they make you go to school? Well, yeah. We'll give our kids an education. But no, on the church thing. But let me tell you what happens if you don't sell out, especially to kids. And these are my hardest kids in college group. Hardest kids to work with. Second generation kids. They got just enough of God to be immune. And you can hardly do it. Built up their immunities. I mean, that's the thing. I'm going to just give them enough of God. If they don't sell out, that's exactly what happens. And some of us are getting enough of God to just be immune to it. I know all that. I've heard all that before. That's where the Bible says you almost can't come back, because you think, I've already tried that and it didn't work. And so you build up an immunity if you don't go ahead and give it all to the Lord. It's the danger of not being sold out. It's what the Bible says. It's the danger of being lukewarm. That's why he's saying be cold, cold milk, or be hot, hot milk. But who wants the milk left out on the table all day? Room temperature. That is what we're looking at. Is your temperature cold with God? Is your temperature hot? Are you giving God room temperature? I mean, it causes a response in God of him wanting to vomit it. He wants to spit it up. Like, it's just like thinking that milk's cold and it's room temperature. You want to vomit it. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, let me give you your scripture. on sold out. It's Matthew 13:44. And it explains what sellout looks like. Like, I just didn't make up the term. It's in the Bible. He says, "And the kingdom of heaven, again, is like a treasure hidden in the field, in which a man found it, and he hid it. And he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field." And again, verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking costly pearls. And when he's found one pearl of great price, he sells all that he has, and he buys that pearl." He sells all. Sold out. The hidden treasure of the kingdom, the found treasure, and then the hidden treasure again. It's interesting. The negotiation. Find God. Find Jesus. It's that feeling inside of you where you said to yourselves, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more.
Yeah.
This is what sellout. God, you're holding out on me. Steph's testimony in this area. This sense of aloneness in this passage. It's a by yourself kind of deal. To the extent that you determine the value of the treasure, is the extent that you will sell out. So you've got to assess value in order to assess how much you're going to sell out. If you're not selling out to God, you haven't seen the value of it. You haven't seen how it's going to be of a benefit to you. It's that concept of not believing in a father who has your best interest in mind. So selling out is value. It's understanding value. You know, you see people and you've heard the story of giving somebody fake pearls. And you know, the Lord's trying to switch with them and give them the true pearls. And some people will hang on to their carnival jewelry. They will not switch it out. And that's what it looks like in a non-sold-out position. You're hanging on to your costume jewelry. So your treasure in a field is hidden treasure that you have to figure out. It was said that the treasure you like the most is the one you mind yourself. If you'll go home and make this come alive to you, you'll appreciate it more than 100 sermons in your face. If you mine that treasure out, that treasure you find with the Lord, where you tell God, I want everything you've got. I want it. And so it's worth everything you've got to own this kingdom. It's worth everything. I made this decision young, and I've never regretted it. I did put some negotiations in there with God, what I wanted back. Don't think like a Gentile. Think like a Jew. Negotiate with God. Make a negotiation offer. Gentiles will just walk away from it and go, no deal. Or they just won't say anything or do anything. They're just so, ugh. But Jews, they'll get in there with God and they'll work out a deal with him. What I didn't realize is I put no stipulations on God, and he has had a lot of fun with my bargain. I mean, he is a smart Jewish businessman. My gosh. I told him I didn't want a boring life, and he took it to mean it wasn't every year, it wasn't every month. It's got down to the week, down to the hour. I mean, sometimes I'm like, Lord, this is like drowning in chocolate. I mean, there's so much coming at me, I don't know what to do. But you're assessing value. And you're missing out what you were made to do. Your purpose. You know, the pearl of great price is very valuable, but it costs you everything to obtain. It's worth every sacrifice. It's worth everything, total commitment, to get the field that is worth more than the cost to them. I'm going to tell you a story. We have a coffee house, and we have this drink, or we used to have this drink called Polycarp. And I don't know if you know who Polycarp is. But I want you to hear this story. He was born about the year that Paul was martyred. Polycarp had an unusual beginning. A wealthy woman named Callisto dreamed that she went to the Ephesian gate, and she purchased a boy who was a slave of two men. She gave him a Christian home, provided him an education, adopted him as a son. And so it happened, just as she dreamed. He studied the scripture diligently and he witnessed to everybody. He spent 20 years studying with the Apostle John. He was one of his disciples. The training prepared him for ministry. He became an elder and a minister at Smyrna. S-M-Y-R-N-A. The only church in Revelation that didn't get a warning. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. That's where he was an elder. When he was an old man, at least 85 years of age, the authorities came for him. And they killed many other people in the congregation. But the congregation said no. And they hid their 85-year-old man. Be like hiding Brother Jacob. Mm-hmm. And 3 days before he was captured, he had a dream that a pillow under his head caught fire. And he awoke. And he said he would be burned alive for Christ's sake. After hideous torture, a servant revealed his hiding place. The frenzied crowd shouted for blood at his trial. They told him, insult Christ. Insult him and we'll let you go. And these are Polycarp's words. I have served him for 86 years. And he has never done me any wrong. Why then would I blaspheme against my king and my savior? And they started screaming at him, we have the lines ready for you. Give the orders. If you're contemptuous of lines, I'll have you burned at the stake. You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour, and you don't know about the fire that burns for eternity, said Polycarp. Don't fasten me to the stake. You don't need to use ropes. I'm not going to leave. Whoa. From the flames, you could hear this 86-year-old man pray, Lord, thank you for counting me worthy of this day. Polycarp. 86. That's the way to do it. Live a good long life and then get it right at the end. The Reformation. There was a lady named Wendell Muta. It was the year 1527. And there were virtuous. She was a virtuous widow in Holland. And she read the verse Luke 12. 9. Deny me before men, and you'll be denied before heaven. That's the one that got me busy in the kingdom. I was like, I better go find one person and get them saved. Because I'm so speech impediment. I stutter. I can't say my own name. My Lord, help me. I'm never going to get anyone saved. I don't talk. I couldn't speak. I was a mess. My whole mouth felt like a jumbled up thing. It just seems like that's how you start out when the Lord has a call on your life and the devil just grabs a hold of your mouth. So this scripture got me set on fire that I could not deny the Lord before men. And so a noble lady was very fond of this Wendell Muta. And she told the lady, she said, I'm going to give you some advice. She said, Wendell Muta, why don't you just be quiet and believe in your heart? Just you don't have to say anything. You're a secret Christian. God knows it. It's in your heart anyway. And Wendell Muta said to her, you do not know what you're saying. For it is written, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You know, the world is telling you, be quiet. Just believe in your heart. Mm-hmm. And again, she was sacrificed. She was burned for her belief in Jesus Christ. She could not let go of this verse. You know, we find ourselves secret Christians for one reason or another. And I look at this, and while the whole Lord world is telling you, be quiet, just keep it in your heart. We can't share our faith. It's so personal. So personal, I don't tell anyone. Not only is the question here that I bring up these two people, there are scores of other ones. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it'll break you. I thought I wouldn't break. Halfway through the book, I'm crying so hard I can't get a hold of myself. The price that was paid for you to have a written Bible, there's no words for it. The enemy came out with a vengeance to kill the people reading the Bible, printing the Bible. But the question is not whether you'll serve God in death. That's not what I'm trying to make as martyrs out of you. This is not my assisted suicide class. There's no death wish here. But the real question is whether you can live sold out.
Yeah.
It's not a monetary flicker of death. It's the commitment of, at this age, I'm selling out to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And at your age, God will take that commitment. You know, it's been said, you confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, and he believes it, God believes it, and he thinks you mean it, and he starts messing with your life. That's my theory in prison ministry. If I can get them to say it, God thinks they mean it, and the Holy Spirit starts meddling. It's something that takes place, that literally you are an enigma. That you're the one of a kind, that you're unique. You know that without any human handprints on you, you were pulled down from heaven for this moment, for this time, and you feel that difference in you. Seemingly without a human blueprint for your life, there's no one to pattern after, for you're one of a kind in your family. And you have made this choice without anyone else want to do it. No one seems to want to be first. But yet we're giving people, we're having Jesus in our compartments. Fragmented people. You know, it's where they can carry on an unbelievable conversation about Jesus or the Bible. And he may show up here or there, but nowhere else in the life. The section of your life is what you do with what you take in your Bible and what you live out here in the world. It's what you do with it. It's integrated when it all starts coming together inside of you. And you start seeing Christ is in everything. If I'm an English major, I see him in all the lit. If I'm math and physics, I see him in all the equations. It's like every single part of the universe speaks who he is. It's like every piece of your life begs for you to put him first in your life. You know, that dangerous land of compromising, that land of mixing. You know certain types of denominations here that they'll say, come on into the faith, and you can mix in a little of the little of the witchcraft. You know, you can do Christ, but you can mix a little bit of that other stuff in. You know, have a little superstition. Have a little bit of a belief in this or that. Have a little bit of good luck stuff. Have a little mixture in your life. Come on in. Now, we'll still call you this.
You're still saved.
You're still saved. There's one particular thing that mixes it so much. You go into countries and they mix the pagan religion with it everywhere. That's why their denomination is so big. Because they're mixers. I'm going to tell you, it's a war inside. We had a Hindu engineer, and one of my guys led him to the Lord, but it wasn't completely clean. So he put up in his living room, he fed about 26 different idols of different things to, you know, you were talking about one. He had a whole room, but he put Jesus up. And he had to take Jesus down after a while because Jesus was jealous, he said, and he kept getting a fight with his other ones. This God is a jealous lover to you.
Yeah.
It's not love till it's jealous. He is a jealous lover. He wants every piece of you. Don't kid yourself. He's a man. He wants you with everything. Don't give him pieces. You know, we went to a wedding, and it was a horrible event for what had happened. You looked up there, and there's all the groomsmen. And then you have bridesmaid, two places skipped, bridesmaid and bridesmaid. The bride doesn't look good. The guy looks traumatized. And she is a haircutting soul winner. She was one of my college kids. And she told me, I give you permission to tell this story. But she said, last night my two cousins were killed. And she said, and I want you to tell why they were killed. I was like, you know why? She said, this happened. And they went ahead and went with the wedding. But they got run over by a truck. had gone to take their pictures. I think that created image or that thing where it makes you, what's that called, that super image where they make you look like a movie star. You know,
glamour
that
shots.
One. Yeah, glamour shots. But it was odd. They had called their mom from the mall, but they were killed on the other side of town. So the mom and dad went to see where did the two girls go. How did that happen? And they showed them they were killed right here. And they looked, and sure enough, there was the fortune teller right here. They had been coming out of there. The girls had been begging, Mom, Dad, let me go to the fortune teller. Please let me get. So they did the glamour shots, came and got their fortune read, and it opened the door for the enemy. And they both lay dead. And she says, you tell it every time you speak on Sold Out. Because that's the little bit of mixture. That's the little thing with the girl that we prayed for last year, that every time her love life got a little funny, she went to a medium. Every time a little bit of horoscope, let's just mix a little bit in. It'd be like if I told you Kayla's secret. She makes the best brownies in the world. But every time she puts a little pinch of manure in it. Now, we don't know where the manure goes in the brownies, but it's in there. And that's what we do, of mixing that in there. We have something. That's what mixing kingdoms does. That's what a house divided cannot stand. It must fall. That's why, as our country, we must unify and pray and give God glory and be grateful for what he's done for us. We must stand. We have so much to be thankful for.
Yes.
So much of the goodness of the Lord. Thank the Lord for your life. Thank the Lord that you're here. Don't mix kingdoms, because in that moment that parents don't know where you are and you sneak off and you feel that little urge of being compulsed to one little thing that you know isn't quite right, the enemy goes, open door. Open door. I can do what I want. I can take them out. Mixing those kingdoms. You know, I had a prisoner guy. And they had me on camera to make sure I didn't do anything I shouldn't. And, you know, cameras are nice, but you can get around them. So I would put my foot down. I had a boot I'd wear. And I'd put my foot down on his cloth house shoes. And I forgot his name was, it was a unique African name. And I would go, you know what? I said, you can literally go to heaven with all your toes. But I said, it would be better for you to go with 5 broken toes than to not give your heart to the Lord. And I have my boot on his foot, and I'm crushing him. And he's a big guy. And he was scary to everyone else. And so he would scream, oh, miss, miss. But the camera didn't catch that my boot was accidentally on his foot. And so we would talk about it's better to go into heaven with your toes broke than to miss out this opportunity. And I was preaching with my heart, but his tears were not conversion. When he gave his life to the Lord, I was like, you've got beautiful feet. I held his feet because beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And I'm telling you, this is what's at stake. This is the hour that we're living into. This is what we're praying. You know, my brother, he's not here, so I can tell stories on him. This story was something I watched, and it's this warfare over sellout that I saw happen. Like, I have no words to explain to you of watching my brother drown. We were at a lake. My brother was out of college, and he was the champion wrestler, and he could beat up anyone on his dorm. He had a beautiful body. They weighed him, and like he had like 4% body fat or something. I mean, he took off his shirt, and he was like, Adrian said, he saved the girl's life, and I was telling him, you saved this girl's life, and he goes, I didn't mind taking off my shirt. My muscles rippled. My brother was in that fine of shape. And it was just a pleasure to take off his shape and to start swimming across the shirt and start swimming across the lake. And so as my brother, I told him, I said, don't swim. And then I had a boyfriend with me, and I was telling him, don't swim. So the boyfriend listened, but the brother didn't. And my brother started swimming out across the lake, and we clocked it on the bridge, and we were a mile and a half out. A mile and a half across to get to the other side. And about at the halfway point, my brother, who was the epitome of, I can swim, I'm in this kind of shape, he went down in the middle of the lake. Now, this is upsetting to me because he's my only brother. And we practically raised each other when my mom wasn't there and my dad was at work. So I'm watching my brother drown. And I watch him go down and down. The boyfriend was going to swim out to him. I told him, no, go get something that floats. I'm not taking my eyes off. My mind was saying this. We're going to pull him up and raise him. We'll pull him up and raise him. Don't let your eyes miss the mark. I mean, it's just this blanket of water. There's nowhere to know where it stops. I watched him go down and drown, and he did come back up. I marked that place very carefully where it was. I could hear the boyfriend run for the camp, and he got my mom and dad and everybody's alerted. I had not wanted them alerted to try to give him chances. But the strangest thing happened that I have ever seen in my whole life. Where Bill went down in the middle of the lake. It took a while, but he came up near the other side. And I mean, I'm seeing a speck of a head going, you've got to be kidding. But again, I watched the same scene happen. My brother was struggling with the water, struggling. He went down again. Again, no brother, no time, didn't make any sense. Again, his head comes back up. At this point, someone had come running down the bank, and I couldn't tell if it was male or female. That's how far away it was, and I had 20/15 vision. And they got some kind of a tube, and they threw it. It was at that point they had missed my brother so badly that they had tried to help a drowning man, but they had missed. That's when my brother went back down, and he came up at that tube. We got in the car. We drove across it. We clocked how far it was as we went. We ran as hard as we could to the bank. I pulled my brother up, and I said, Bill! And he's laying there. I said, what happened? And I go, what happened? And he goes, I'm not going to go swimming ever again. And I told him, I said, Bill, I watched you drown. And he said, it hurts when you drown. He said, I felt my lungs fill up with water. He said, it's painful. He said, and I started seeing stars and flashing lights. And a medical doctor later explained to him the oxygen was leaving him. And he said, I drowned. But he said, I heard this question being asked. How much is your life worth? And he said, $100,000. I said, Bill, where did you come up with $100,000? Like, he said, I have a life insurance policy and I put the proceeds in your name. I said to my brother, that's blood money. I would give it to Earl Blackman. I knew he hated Earl Blackman. Earl Blackman stole $400 from me. I said, I'd give it all $100,000 to him. I said, don't ever do something stupid like that again. Answer a question $100,000. He said, when I said it, he said it was the wrong answer, evidently, because he went back down into the water. And the drowning proceeded. And he went to his next place where God asked him again, how much are you worth? My brother's kind of repetitive, like my mother. He said $100,000. Again, my brother was shoved under the water by an almighty hand. And he came up where the tube was. This time when God asked him, he just didn't answer. Value. What is your life worth?
Wow.
That's why I'm telling you, give me that 6 months. Give God. Why would you rather die than to serve him? You know, I watched with my own eyes as my brother is being wrestled with God to sell out to him. And I'm saying my wrestling match with God was not as dramatic, but it wasn't any prettier. And neither was yours. Because that's the wrestling match. I don't know if you're going to answer him in money or men or what kind of value you're going to say. This or females, you know, I don't know what value we're going to put on it. But seeing it was horrifying. God gave me my brother back. You know, it says 6 times in the Bible, if you gain the whole world, lose your soul. Matthew 16:26, Mark 8:36, Matthew 10:39, Matthew 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, Luke 17:33, John 12:25. Where else does it say it that many times? It doesn't say salvation that many times. It's just in there, John 3, but sellout, it's in here. You know, American Christians are the only ones known to survive crucifixion. When he says death to yourself, we're the only ones that can survive it. We can't cast out flesh. We have to crucify it. I don't know if y'all heard about when Jane Fonda got saved. But whoever did her salvation, I think her taxi cab driver won her to the Lord. They didn't do a good job on discipleship. Because it wasn't too long after that she was on in Oprah's magazine. And she was talking about that Christianity had made her a better self. She got into self-actualization. She found a deeper side of me. Nobody told Jane, you got to die. You got to drown. You got to give your life to the Lord. Christianity doesn't make self good. Christianity doesn't even make self better. Christianity makes self dead. And then the power of this thing called resurrection. This is the repentance zone. This is where you're dying at that point. You say, what do I repent of? We have this man at church and he can come in and he can tell you all of your sins. I'll tell you, repentance is what I say to God before I go up and sing. That's what to repent of. That we're the only ones that insist trying to follow God without a cost. The ironic thing is it's free grace, but it will cost you everything. It's so unique. But y'all, there is such a unique time happening here of where we're talking about different things of the Lord. What gives you the strength to sell out? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have taken a scripture and purposely misquoted it to you. Even with your thing open, reading it with me, to see if anybody go, Because what I failed to tell you in that verse could cost me. What's that verse that tells you in Matthew where it says it in, there's a strong scripture in Matthew 5 that if you add anything to the Bible verse, that you are become the least in the kingdom of heaven. And if you take anything out of a Bible verse, you become the least in the kingdom of heaven. So I have to not have anything happen where I don't finish this Bible verse to you and tell you that on purpose I read you this verse wrong. I read this verse wrong to you for one reason. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field when a man found it and he hid it and then he went and he sold all he had and he bought that field. I could have read it to you a different way here. Let's read it a different way. I could have said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's not hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it, and he sold it, and he died. What is it? What is it that I'm leaving out of this verse? And not one of you challenged me and said, I know that verse. I have applied it to my life. That is... You're missing the whole point. And if somebody should preach sell out to you and not tell you this part, then you're missing the whole idea of sell out with joy. The guy finds it, and with joy, He sells everything he has. You can't sell out until you have joy with it. It's the joy that gives you the ability to really sell out. You know, the reason I left it out is because so many people miss it at exactly this point. You know, did you know that sell out for you is with joy? No. You can't sell out to God unless you're happy about it. You've got to have that thing in your mind. I'm getting a good deal. I'm getting a good deal. Otherwise, you're just buying dirt. And that's what most people make sell out to be. They're just buying dirt. Hard work. The ground not yielding to you. Trying to put a sickle into it. You cannot understand sell out, at least. You might could sell out. But you will never understand it till you understand it. It's with joy. When the Lord negotiated with me as a kid, I was too dumb to know anything. So I did it with great joy. And the Lord consistently has to bring me back to the joy of my sellout. The joy of what that means. That you feel God laughing. You can't do it just because someone wants you to. True sellout is joy. And most Christians don't have joy. That's what most times that we're missing. It's all started with the promise of God. It's not the negotiation of holding on to what you've got, but it's the sellout. There's no selling out to God without great joy. The guy wasn't depressed when he sold out. He was like, ah, what a great idea. You've got to be kidding. This is worth everything in my life. And then you're starting to understand the principles of God. And also the character of God, the heart of God. When you go into sellout with joy, you're laughing because you got a good deal. No one knows the deal you've got. Y'all, I've got a deal with God. It's a good deal. People want my good deal without my God. They want it. Let me tell you something. You're struggling with your never list. Have you ever told God? People tell you, don't ever tell God, never. He writes down what's on your never list. Mm-hmm. I told God, I'll do anything you ever want me to do. I'll smuggle Bibles down dark alleys late at night in communist countries. I like it. It makes my adrenaline pump. I'm telling you, I'll do that any day of the week as long as you won't make me speak. God, I never want to public speak. Isn't he funny? He's funny, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. At 17 years of age, I told God, I've been a fool for myself. I'll be a fool for you.
Come on.
Sell out. Different areas of your life of never. The next area, he found another one. You know, he digs around. That jealous lover. It was conflict. I don't want conflict. I don't want conflict with Adrian. I don't want conflict. Don't have children if you don't want conflict. Don't get in the ministry if you don't like conflict. Yeah. I was like, Lord, I'm like my mother. She's popular. She's sweet. The sellout for me was, the Lord said to me, I don't care if you like conflict. I've told you to do it. Mm-hmm. And you know what's funny about it? I actually do conflict real well. Because God will speak to me what to say, and I'll go into a situation, and good conflict makes for peace. The more you sweat in peacetime, the less you bleed in war. I have learned to love conflict. Do I particularly like going into it? Mm-mm. But if I have a chance to get you out of a barbed wire fence and cut you free, I'll do it. And if there's something I can say to fix your life and change your life, I'm going to say to you what my dad said. When you get your head screwed on straight, you'll appreciate me. Conflict. It's the strength. You know, those areas of sellout, you know, I know there's someone in ministry. And it was hard for me, but they had a lot of fear in their life and they weren't sold out. And I would find any time they got into maybe the fear or the lack of sellout, I'd get I got a whine in my voice, just irritation. Like they couldn't even talk to me without me being just I was irritated. You know, I just wanted to reach over and slap them with irritation. And the Lord told me, shut it up, quit it, stop it. It was hard to break the irritation out of my voice. I was a peaceful person, but this person provoked me. You're going to have things in life that you'll have to sell out to the Lord on. Did you know when I got it, where I got it underneath my feet, then the Lord told me what to go tell her. And he told me to tell her, you got to love truth. And that when she started getting into love truth, she started going down that road of sellout. And off the road of people pleasing and into the road of truth. And sometimes you got to be patient. Because it's easy to look over at my brother and go, that unsold out. But I have those areas too. And when I get free enough, then I'm free enough to help him. I'm free enough to help you. You've got to take that angst out of it. This is what sellout's about. Different lists. And when you go from the never list of God, I never. I watched Steph's daughter go through this. Oh, God had to wrestle with her daughter's will. Surely her daughter Samantha's will is not any stronger than her mother's will. I don't know. Those quiet ones can be a doozy. But she was not going to go to the Howard Payne. And God was telling her to go to Howard Payne. And will meets will. And that's what was happening here, was the wrestling of sellout. You know, it's amazing watching people go through it, but you'll switch from your never list with maturity to your bucket list. And I'm going to tell you something about God. I'm going to give you a secret. When you enter the room called the Lordship Room, everything in that is for you to sell out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But in the Lordship Room, there's a bookcase. There's a library. And behind the library is a secret panel. When you move the books, it really is like what you always hope. There's a secret room, and you can push a switch. And once you go through the Lordship Room, and things get right in your life, where when you come in, you can feel a person peace. Like, I can feel a person and go, they've got the Lordship established over their life. There's a certain amount of peace to their life. You can feel Lordship. Like a kid, I can feel them so restless until they sell out to Jesus. And then you feel the Lordship over their life. But in that secret room, you touch the lever and you move it. And you move into the next room, but you can only find this room off the room of the Lordship. And this one is the desires of your heart room. Mm-hmm. And it's twofold. He gives you the desires of your heart. And he gives you the desires of your heart. But you must go through the Lordship Room. That's what you're missing out on. You're missing out on that bucket list. You're missing out on that crazy thing. My thing was adventure. Give me the craziness of the prisons of Mexico. Let me go into the leper colonies all over the world. Let me preach in the most crazy places. I want to wade through typhoons. I want that crazy. I like to smuggle for my adrenaline. That was what I wanted. But you'll find out something about yourself. Every single thing you wanted to do apart from God, secularly, once you put it through the Lordship Room, it hits the power of resurrection. And there's not one thing that I want to do that I'm not doing now. Journalism, spying, investigative journalists, CIA, I'm doing all of it. I'm in all of it in the kingdom. That's my job description. Sniper, I like that. He puts it on your list. Your list will be different than my list. But it'll be everything you've dreamed of. But you've got to go by the way of Lordship.
That is where it is. It's the biggest adventure in the whole world. You know, it's not where you're praying, God, I want a demilitarized zone. Lord, I want action. Live life where the action is. Life is where the action is. But these are my stories. What are your stories? You've got to find what it looks like to you. That literally, what does this full out adventure, desire of your heart, everything you've ever wanted, room look like? Oh yeah, it's there. I promise you. You know, Steph had a funny thing happen. I told her, I said, Steph, your mother-in-law, it's time for her to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And her mother-in-law is, and hard. You're questioning her salvation thing of, is it real? And as soon as I say that, at Sunday lunch, her mother-in-law tells her off in an unglorious way. Like, she doesn't thank Steph for tiling her bathroom, mowing her lawn, fixing her cars, making the men do all they do. She lets Steph have it horribly. The temptation is to flip the table on the mother-in-law, throw the dishes everywhere, walk out. I mean, Steph had been looking for ways to bless her. What happens 3 days after I tell her it's time for your mother-in-law to get the baptism? The devil gets involved.
Yep.
And it's like tore their relationship apart. There's been some apologies, but it hadn't fixed things. But the other day, we're sitting on the porch drinking tea. And Steph thinks I may hide from my mother-in-law, but instead she goes and she goes straight into her. And the next thing I know is I'm in my house and I'm trying to get my cute pajama shorts dressed up because Steph has come running in the house screaming, my mother-in-law's coming in here for deliverance. And I was looking at Steph and I'm like, you got the old back. I mean, you got the woman ready for deliverance. I mean, I really love this woman because she reminds me of my grandma. And I remember the day I slammed my fist on the table and told my grandma, you're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you've got to be aggressive as a grandchild. Your grandparents will do it. But Steph told me, and she's coming in here for deliverance, and I told her she was mean. And I said, and she's still coming? And we took her through deliverance. And by the time we're praying for her, for the Holy Spirit, you're feeling her body do that shaking in the deliverance. I mean, we've got that stuff rumbling around, crying. This was the story. I told you, people are dropping like flies right now. I mean, they're coming into deliverance. This is not a time of dryness. This is a time when people I never thought would turn to the Lord or turn to the Lord. By the time your mother-in-law is running from the trash cans, coming in to get delivered from a mean spirit, you know there's a move of God.
Yep.
This is one of the best stories. Steph loves deliverance. So I'm going to tell you, if I have to drop you out of an airplane with a Bible clenched in your teeth, that 15 years later, when I come to look for you on the Amazon, there better be 10 churches up and down that jungle path. Because you've got to play offense, and it's a hurry-up offense if I heard that message right last night. So, my conclusion is you're going to drown until you sell out to the Lord. What would my brother look like sold out? What would you look like sold out? More importantly, what does doing the will of God and being successful look like on your life? Look, we're not Gentiles. We're completed Jews now. We've accepted the Messiah. And you know what? Have you noticed in the parable of the talents? He just doesn't ever expect anyone to fail. He expects you to be successful because he's Jewish. He expects your life to have purpose, successful, and not failure. Sell out to him. Amen.
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 Good work there.
Thank you.
Hey, I wanted to share a verse real quick. Carl's so excited. I was sharing this with John, so John don't answer. Hey, who knows what the greatest commandment is?
Nope.
What'd
you say?
Greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Most people say it's love God and what else? And love your neighbor. No. No. That's a good one. Usually what we say it's we love God with all our soul, heart, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. Right?
Yeah.
That's the greatest commandment. Let's read what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, to Jesus. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. All in agreement. Verse 38. This is the great and foremost commandment. Verse 39. There's a word here that I think we miss more often than not. It says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your heart with all your soul, with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. And the second is to love people. The first thing that we offer in life isn't this, it's this. It's the vertical, it's the switch. That's what religion does, is it makes the switch. Yeah. It takes God and puts him on the same level as loving God is loving people. I got in a Facebook debate with someone on the internet, which if you ever do that, that's a bad idea, but I did it anyway. And I was debating with this guy about tithing. This guy was running a missions organization, and he says, you're completely religious if you take your tithe and it has to pay a pastor's salary. Or it has to pay for a church. Why don't we take the tithe and give it to the poor? Because Jesus said, if you give to the poor, it's like giving to the Lord. So why don't we just give it to the poor? And so I was debating with him on just the principles of giving, you know. And he said, why don't we just give it to the poor? Because that's loving Jesus. He said, if you give a cup of water, you won't lose your reward. Isn't that loving the Lord by loving people? And I said, there was another guy that thought like this. When the woman broke the perfume over Jesus, there was a disciple that spoke up. He said, don't put that stuff on Jesus, put it on the poor. Remember that? He said, put it on the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, but you don't always have me. That disciple that said, I'm not going to pour that on Jesus. I'm not going to go up first. It's the same give to the poor. That disciple was Judas. Don't go up. Go out. And that's what the world does. It's a subtle, sneaky religion to make the switch. And so I just want to encourage us, like, let's put God first. You know, it's in every area. It doesn't matter what area. But it's vertical with the Lord. Robbie Dawkins told a story on a podcast. I heard him. He was talking about, it's either his grandmother or his great-grandmother. They were part of some type of denomination, and they were having a missions gathering, and the people had come together, and they were talking about missions. And they took an offering, and it was just a petty offering for the missions side. It didn't work out. Didn't raise much. And his grandmother said, can I have the offering basket? And they said, sure, here. And she took the offering basket in front of the convention with all these other ministers and said, hey, I've got an offering. She puts the basket on the ground and steps into the basket. She didn't have something to give herself, but what she had was herself. And she goes, he became a missionary in China, and that's his heritage. From a grandmother that didn't have much to say, we don't have much to put in the bucket. It's not about that. It's never been about that. But she steps in. And now he has an inheritance and a heritage. And so that's my challenge to you today, that as, you know, the last word's always important, you know, what Angie leaves with us and Stephanie and team leave us. And I think it's that. I think God's calling us to step into the basket. And to put ourselves there in that it's an offering to the Lord. It's an offering to him. And, you know, here we live a life that we want to live for God. I heard stories about people in Afghanistan that when they would get baptized, they get up to the water, and then they make a confession with their mouth. They say, all of my living and all of my dying is all for you, Jesus. Baptized. Here we pledge to live for God, but our brothers on the other side of the world are pledging to die for God. Like, it's a different Christianity that we have to learn from. And like Andy said, we're not looking to be martyrs, but there's something about selling out where it's like, I've got nothing to lose because I've already lost it all. And I feel like that's the summons that God is calling you from. You know, you don't have to be in a full-time ministry role. I'm not, you know. And I mean, it's just a heart position of saying, God, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do with me? You'll do wild stuff. You'll smuggle Bibles into China. You'll buy a house with no money and pay for it by feeding cats. You'll do weird stuff. But it's just God. You know, you'll do wild stuff. A lot of times we get fixed on, this is my career. Kayla would be a principal right now if she'd stayed in Brown. We'd be leading the school. Hands down. You know. And I mean, putting it on the altar for the sake of, going for a war. Put it on the altar. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let's take a couple minutes to pray. Let's not wrap this up too quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, whatever it is we need to put on the altar, Lord, we put it on the altar right now. We put it on the altar right now. Whatever thing that we put there, God, we ask you, Lord, would you set it ablaze, God? I thank you, God, that fire always falls on sacrifice. Your fire always falls in sacrifice. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, we just put ourselves on the altar today, God. We step into the basket, God, when we say, let the fire on my altar never burn out, God, because we put ourselves on the altar. We put ourselves back on the altar. We put ourselves back on the altar, God. God, there's always been a fire that was put in us at an early age, or there's a fire that got put on us at salvation, or there's a fire that got put on us at baptism, Lord. We put ourselves back on the altar. And we say, God, we just want our old nature to die. We want the new Christ, the new nature to be refined, God, to manifest the nature of Christ, to manifest the nature of love. Father, we step into the basket this morning. We step into the basket this morning. Yeah, I have the picture of Moses, you know, throwing the staff down and taking his gifts, taking his what he could do and putting it down. So just right now, I just want you to just see your gifts. Just maybe hold out one of your hands. I want you just to see your gifts, your callings, your talents, your skills, your joys, your abilities. Maybe you're administrative. Maybe you're brilliant. Maybe you're good with your hands. Maybe you're good with words. Maybe you're good with people. Maybe you know how to steward and take responsibilities. Maybe you know how to handle conflict. Take that thing in your hand and just put it on the altar this morning. We put it on the altar, Lord Jesus. God, we put our careers on the altar. We put our businesses on the altar. We put our talents on the altar, God. We put our self-will, our own will, God. We put it on the altar that the greatest commandment is to love you with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. God, we step into obedience to this great commandment, God, so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves, and so that we can manifest your kingdom in the earth around us. Rearrange things, Lord. Rearrange things this morning. Rearrange things. Things are shifting. Things are getting put in priority. The things the Lord's been speaking to you throughout the weekend and for some time, I just tell you, it's just time to pull the trigger on it. It's time to pull the trigger. It's not time to get nervous. It's time to turn the safety off. It's time to pull the trigger on it. To put yourself in the hands of the Lord. It's stepping out of the boat. It's stepping out of the boat. Father, we love you. We give you thanks for this weekend, Lord. We just honor the team that's come to bless us this weekend, Father. And we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the life they brought, for the joy they brought, and the grace and freedom they brought to the house, Lord. We bless them, Lord, and we just pray a return blessing back on them. Father, we bless them from our house to their house. We pray the covering of Psalm 91 over them, God. We pray just the covering of the blood of Jesus, God, over their trip home. We say no weapon formed against them will prosper. God, we cover their hearts, we cover their minds with your peace and your presence, Father. In Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord, there'll be no backlash of any kind, but there'll be a peaceful ride home. I pray this trip will be marked by joy, marked by joy, marked by joy, God. I pray for laughter, laughter, laughter on the way home, laughter, laughter, laughter on the way home, a peaceful trip home. We thank you, Lord, for everything that's been done. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We bless outreach. We bless outreach. It's going to be good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We've got to have a whole other breakfast.
We've got a ton of food. Lord, we bless the food in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, we're doing pizza outreach. So anyone wants to come, that would be great because there's a lot of pizza to serve. So.